Well, let's turn to our Old Testament and read the Scriptures, and we're reading Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen, and may the Lord bless that public reading of his inspired word. Now we're turning to Psalm 122 for our study this morning in God's word. You'll notice it is titled A Song of Degrees of David. And as I'm sure you're very much aware, that from Psalm 120 up to Psalm 134, these songs that are titled Songs of Degrees could also be titled A Song or Songs of Ascents, of a going up. 15 psalms that were thought to be sung as the pilgrims, the Israelites, would come from their various tribes and towns and villages at least three times in the year, required by the law for all males of the right age. They were to journey up to Jerusalem for at least those three great feasts. And as they did so, at various points, whether just outside the city and then continuing when they entered the city, but at various points they would sing each of these psalms. So we're just going to look at one of them. They're actually known as the Pilgrim Psalms, the journeys of God's people up to his house. So we're looking again, Psalm 122. Now, I've, if you like, plagiarized a little here. I've taken someone else's construction of the psalm that I've read for myself. And this was this man's particular arrangement or breakdown of the psalm. I'll just give it to you. You can take it home. You can look at it under these various headings if you find that helpful and an encouragement to you. I'm just going to expound the psalm and go down the verses. But here's one man's particular breakdown of the psalm. He speaks, referring to verse 1, taking that, if you like, as his heading, where it says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. His breakdown is this: joy in prospect of religious worship, because, one, of the instruction we receive. There is joy in going into the house of the Lord. There ought to be a great gladness because of the unique instruction we receive in spiritual things, and being faced with our God and our responsibilities, and indeed our glorious privileges that we have in Christ. Why, one of the greatest is worship itself and the liberty we have today to come on to Him and worship and praise the Lord. That's denied multitudes of people because of their ignorance, because they are in another faith, another religion, because they have no access to the true God. For as you well know, as Christ Himself stated so simply, succinctly, and clearly, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No worship is acceptable, except it is through the mediation, the mediator, Jesus Christ. We are blessed with that knowledge. And if you're a true believer, born of the Spirit, you have access into the very presence of God Almighty, and you can praise Him with your heart and soul. That's a glorious privilege. So this man says, that's where we should begin. This is his breakdown. Joy in the prospect of religious worship because of the instruction we receive. Secondly, because of the exercises in which we engage. And I've just mentioned some of those. Our worship, etc. Thirdly, because of the society in which we mingle. By that he means fellow believers. What a joy to come, not alone, not isolated, and many are through sickness, infirmity, but if we have our health and are blessed by God, what a privilege, what a joy to come and meet with God's people and together praise Him and be mutually encouraged and helped by one another, sharing a burden, confiding perhaps in one trusted believer and asking them for prayer, receiving help from the ministry of the Word, a little word of encouragement from a fellow saint who whispers, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. I'll bring your situation to the Lord. That's a joy. That's a tremendous privilege because of the society in which we mingle. And then lastly, he says, because of the sacred interests we promote. What does the church promote? You'll see this towards the latter part of the psalm, where there is prayer for the peace of Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem was. The city of God. A unique place where God manifests His glory in a most special way. Now, where does He do that today? Have we to get a ticket to Israel? Well, no, because what has superseded and taken over, if you like, that role that Old Testament Israel had as witnesses to God and His truth, that's now the Great Commission given to the church by Christ Himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, He said. We are His people. We take the truth out to others. We pray for effectiveness in doing so. And we pray for one another in our little role within this glorious cause of our Savior. And again, that's a tremendous privilege and a wonderful, wonderful joy and delight for those that engage in it. Well, that's one breakdown. And I'm just now going to go through the verses with you. And if you remember some of these things, we'll touch on them perhaps as we go. But look at the very first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Were you glad when you woke up this morning? Oh, maybe you were a little bit more tired than normal. After all, you had an hour stolen, so you didn't get as much sleep. But I trust still you got up with a gladness in your heart. It's the Lord's day. I can meet with God's people, and I can hear His word opened, and I have access. I have a liberty in this country with all its failings, and there are many, but I still have liberty to gather in this little place with God's people, and I can praise the Lord without hindrance. Were you glad? Does the prospect of worshiping God gladden your heart, gladden your soul? It doesn't for vast numbers of people in our country, sadly, but then they are dead in sin. They are not yet quickened. They have not been made alive. They have not had the light of the glorious knowledge of Christ shine into their soul and show them something of His beauty, His majesty, His glory. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I once looked at Christ just through simply my carnal, fleshly understanding. I then perceived Him to be an impostor. I was determined to wipe out the worship of Christ and to obliterate His name. But then He came to meet the Lord Himself, was gloriously transformed. Can you imagine the question and the feeling in his heart when Christ met him and he says, Who art thou, Lord? I suspect he knew fine well. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But then the mercy of the Lord to that inveterate, humanly speaking, incorrigible, beyond reform, sinful, rebel, and despiser of the Lord. Yet he's gloriously converted. Oh, the love that flooded his soul, and how he delighted to preach Christ. There was no greater joy for that man. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm determined to know nothing, he says to others. Nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified, and to preach nothing or boast in nothing but the cross. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you still come into the Lord's house with gladness? Now watch that old flesh. You know, he, the old man, the old nature, will never stop fighting and opposing all the days of your life. Don't you give in when you get up and it's the Lord's day and you're a bit weary, a bit tired. Oh, if you're too sick, of course we understand. Goes without saying. You're too ill to come, you can't come. But if it's just the old flesh saying, don't go, give yourself a break. Give yourself a rest. You say, get thee behind me, old nature. Recognize where such a whisper comes from. Old fallen nature or someone else. No, come with a gladness. Think of the mercy of God to you and His great blessings, His long suffering, His patience. Think what Christ endured for you and me. How when He was tempted, and how sorely He must have been tempted as He walked towards Jerusalem, that those final days and knew what was before Him, how He was tempted. What does the Scripture say, though? he set his face as a flint, adamant, rock hard, determined, nothing would prevent him from doing the work he had come to do, to die in indescribable anguish so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we who deserve death might have everlasting life. Oh, there's many reasons to be glad to go into the Lord's house. By the way, if you're ever chased up, if that's the term to use, because you haven't been coming, don't take it badly. You notice this is a song of degrees of David. He's the king. Now surely he gives instruction. Nobody gives instruction to the king, or should even have to make suggestions. But do you notice? He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We should encourage one another. We should look up one another. We should say, I missed you last Lord's Day. What happened? We don't want to pry into your business. But we missed you when you weren't there with the Lord's people. And here is our warrant, if you like. I was glad, says David, when others said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's go worship. It's his day, his time. Time to worship, time to praise. O King, let's go in together. Remember that. Don't take offense. Pastor's on the phone. Missed you. Really missed you. He should. We should encourage ourselves in these things. Let us go into the house of the Lord. That's where we should be, particularly as his people. Then notice, secondly, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. That may well be, and probably is, in the present tense. Our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. It may be they sung this as they stepped through the gates, or what's thought, perhaps, that they're still a bit of a distance, but they see the city walls as they come from the various locations in Israel, and they're anticipating going through the gates of the city of God. And remember, that's what it is. And they're encouraged. Maybe they've come from one of the outlying tribes and they've walked further. And they're getting a little weary, the heat of the day. But what keeps them going? Knowing soon they'll be inside the gates, they'll be in God's city. Where uniquely, in David's day, the tabernacle was, because it's not yet, as you know, the constructed temple. Solomon will build that. But it's there in its place, the tabernacle. They're going up to worship. And they anticipate standing in the city. That's our encouragement too. Should be. That we will stand. We will be with God's people. Ultimately, we'll be in, Zion, city of our God. Not earthly Jerusalem, but the new kingdom. This is what keeps us going. Keep your eye fixed on heaven and glory. It's a short journey, really. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult and toilsome, and we feel the heat of the day, and we're called to go through unique and difficult trials and times of hardship. But keep your eyes fixed on the city, for soon our feet shall stand within thy gates. It's a reality for us. The world thinks we're duped. The world thinks we have no brains. We're naive and gullible people. Pie in the sky when you die. People. Oh, there's much more than pie. Much more. Keep your eye fixed on the Lord. We'll see Him. That's the greatest anticipated joy that we could ever have. We shall see Him face to face. We'll be in that city that Revelation describes to us. Its beauty, unsurpassed, really indescribable. Keep your eyes fixed on what's before us. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Look, verse 3. I have to go a little quicker. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Well, what encouragement is that? Well, Jerusalem was actually quite unique architecturally and in its construction. When the emperors of the great empires throughout history built their great cities, they wanted them to reflect something of the extensiveness of their empire and their authority and power. So what did they do? They spread their cities out. The Babylonians, the great city of Babylon, was split either sides of the river, crossed the river. It was way spread out. Now, the opposite was true of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. What was it suggestive of? What was it instructing the people of God, the Jews, the old covenant people, about their city, about their God, about their place in God's purpose and God's plan? Well, it was about unity. It was about strength in togetherness. It was about being close, not spread away out. We're not to be isolated. We're not to be off over here and on our own and away. There was a compactness, a togetherness. It had this peculiarity about it. It wasn't long with straggling streets or a city, as one wrote, of magnificent distances. The allotted space was filled. The buildings were a solid block, a massive unity. This struck the dwellers in villages, and it conveyed to them the idea of close neighborhood, sure standing and strong defense. Surely it says to you and me, there's strength in unity, harmony, togetherness. Let no one disturb or break the unity of the Spirit. Maintain that bond of peace. That's where our strength lies. What does Satan attempt to do? On the other hand, he tries to isolate the believer, tries to pull them away, tries to make them feel disaffected. He tries to make them disappointed and exaggerate and blow up some pretty trivial offense that someone may have given us. Maybe didn't even intend to. But there it is. From that little molehill, it's become a great big mountain. And we want to cut ourselves off. And what do? We make ourselves vulnerable.
This was where Jerusalem's strength lay. Listen, where this man said, no quarter could be surprised and sacked. No part of the city could be taken unawares, while other portions of the town were unaware of the assault. You spread a great big city so far out and somebody attacks one little part. How long might it be before someone away over this side of the city? Think of London. Say you attack the Elephant and Castle, South London. What about way up in the north of London? Who would know? Well, with modern communications, then yes, there'd be phones and so on. But think of David's time. Great big city. And they've come in at night and they're attacking way in the eastern part of the city, way over west. They don't even know. Attack Jerusalem. Very quickly, the whole city knew. Its strength was in its compactness. Relatively speaking, it was a big city. Relatively, though, it was compact. That's what's meant. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Notice verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Well, 12 tribes, but all the Lord's people. That's something to remember. We are different. We have unique talents, gifts, abilities. Maybe we would like somebody else's, and we're covetous of what they have and what they can do. Oh, be content with what the Lord's given you. 12 tribes. Judah wasn't the tribe of Dan. Dan wasn't Judah. But they were all God's people. That's the key. And they were all to be harmonious. The nation depended on it. Israel was the covenant nation of God. The tribes, the separate parts. And they all, no doubt, had particular gifts and talents and abilities and had their allotted place. Same with us. Keep your gifts, talents, use them for the Lord. Remember, work harmoniously. Be together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Again, that unity, harmony in coming together and praise. Receiving instruction was a part of the man's breakdown and construction of the psalm. And here we have it. It's unto the testimony of Israel. What they were taught, what they then would take with them, and what they would declare unto others. They were God's witnesses, God's ambassadors. The people of God on earth in those times, well, it was Israel. If the world was going to hear anything or know any truth, it must come through them. So here we are, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. What talent do you have? What ability? Perhaps it's just being present and praying, even inaudibly, but being there, supporting as a member of the church, the others who would go out, the open air witness, the gospel preaching, the youth night, supporting the pastor and those that are involved in preaching and teaching. That's it. We're God's people. There is that collective. And of course, we might be reminded, though we are Baptist, and we ought to know why we're Baptists, That's what we are. That's what we believe is biblical and scriptural. But you know, there are others. They're still God's people. And we must remember that too. The key thing is, are they saved? Are they reconciled to God? Do they preach the gospel? That's key, isn't it? They're not in our tribe. Sure, but are they God's people? Can we pray for others? Absolutely. And we must do so. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Luke verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now here's another wonderful reason for being glad when anyone says, as it were, let's go up to the Lord's house. When it's the Lord's day and you rise up and you come to worship and praise Him. Here's one more reason. When you get there, when the word is expounded and opened up, what happens? You are being given judgments, in a sense. Here's one way to look at the preaching. Excuse me. It helps you understand the way you should walk. It sanctifies us. Christ prayed, Father, sanctify them by truth, with the truth. Thy word is truth. The place that the scriptures have in our sanctification, where judgments are displayed, where God's standards are preached. I hope again you don't fight them when you see it's biblical and it's in the Bible, but it's maybe pointing out something you haven't been doing that you ought to, or you are doing that you ought not to do. You say, oh, it's in the scripture. Now I see. I must alter my practice, my belief, my behavior. I've come to God's house. The word is being opened up. Here you see in verse 5, what they're remembering is, you'll recall this, I'm sure, but you know when they were way out in the tribes, the tribal elders decided on the various cases. Maybe it was a dispute over property or a land boundary, and the elders would resolve it, but sometimes they couldn't. So did that mean, well, just tough? No, what they could do was appeal, if you like, to the Supreme Court. And that was in Jerusalem. And that was to appear before the king. And I'm sure you remember the time when the two women brought the one living baby because the other one had died. It wasn't to David, but it was Solomon. And they came for judgment. You remember? And the wisdom of Solomon we talk about. And they both claimed the baby was theirs. And Solomon says, I know what we'll do. We cut the baby in half. Give them half each. And of course, one of those women, the true mother, don't, no, give her the baby. He said, give it to her. That's her child. She would rather see the child given away than see the child hurt. And you see, they would appeal and they would go up before the king. And this is what they're saying here. For up in Jerusalem, there are thrones of judgment that are set, the thrones of the house of David. And judgments were given. And justice was meted out. And when you come to the house of God, you may have some real predicament, real issue. You may be struggling with something. And then the pastor opens up a passage, and maybe in application and reading, you say, there's my answer from God. The instruction we receive, says the man whose construction was partly that, and refers to this, the instruction we receive. No wonder we're glad when we go up to the house of the Lord. There are ethical issues that we need to resolve at times. Where are we going to hear the truth? There's guidance we will need. Who's going to show us and point out what God wants us to do? Maybe we're struggling. It's in the Scripture. It's in the Word expounded and explained and applied. And that's what your pastor does. I know. There are set the thrones of judgment. And then look, and I'll just quickly rush through these last verses. Here's this society of God's people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Christ put it another way, but it's almost the New Testament application of this very verse. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," all that you need materially, not all that we want, because our wants are much, much more than our needs, but all that we need, he said, he will give. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pray for the cause of Christ. Live for the cause of Christ. Give your talents and ability and gifts and so on in the service of the Lord with his people together harmoniously. Unity, in unity, Christ says, whatever you need, I will see you have. Seek first the kingdom. Make that first. How do you show that? You're at the prayer meeting when the prayer meeting's on. You're at the Lord's Day services. They're a priority. Seek first the kingdom. You witness, you testify, you pray for others. Maybe you say, I don't have that ability to speak to others. I'm sure we can, really. But let's assume that's true. There are others, though, that are witnessing, knocking doors in the open air, preaching, and so forth, and are given opportunities. Get in there and pray with them. Pray for them. Come together. See what the promise is. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. They needed this. The world needed it. Because if this city of God had lost his blessing and his presence, what did that mean for the world? They were left in their ignorance and their darkness. When they saw the people close to God and God's blessings poured upon them, it said to the idolatrous people around them, Israel's God's real. Israel's God's alive. Israel's God's here. God hears prayer. And he responds to their praying. And he's blessed them. He's protected them. He's enriched them. They're prosperous in every way. Well, I can't promise you money. I can't promise you again, as Christ did, greater promise than any man's. Seek first the kingdom, and all your needs will be met. But he will enrich you spiritually. Whatever you lose in putting the kingdom of God first, and let's be honest and upright, we may lose much by being converted unto Christ. Some of you may know that and have experienced rejection by your own family and so on. But weren't the compensations of Christ more wonderful and glorious? Did you really lose out in coming to know the Savior? Knowing your sins forgiven admit it to God Himself and have access, and knowing your prayers are heard by the one true living God, knowing you have even now everlasting life, and Christ has said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, and even now your place awaits you. Of course. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Maintain that peace. It's so special. Pull together. Take the offense. Bite your lip. It's more glorious. Give the glory to the Lord. He will reward you and bless you. Oh, unless it's some massive, massive issue, doctrine or something like this. Love, let love cover a multitude of sins. How blessed we'll be when the peace and unity reigns in the fellowship. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Look, verse 8, here's the attitude to fellow believers. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. How do you know somebody's maturing spiritually? How do you know they're advancing in conformity to the very image of Christ Himself? Here's one key evidence. When you stop thinking about yourself, when self starts to diminish, and Christ becomes everything, and our fellow believers, when, as the Apostle puts it, we can esteem others better than ourselves, when we care about them and their needs, we're not going to be duped, but we care genuinely for others and the fellowship, and self is taking a back seat more and more. For the very essence of sin, as we teach the children, what's the middle letter of sin? S-I-N. I. When we can start speaking more of he, she. I was speaking to a lady recently. She said, I had a conversation with my husband, and I said, I wish you could start some more sentences without I. Probably a good instruction for us all. Not about me, just me. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, I will pray, I will work, I will promote peace within thee. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The church was of paramount importance, the worship of God. That's what David is saying here, because of the house of the Lord, I will seek good of Jerusalem. That the church, oh, if we had praying people in this nation still, don't give up on it. The Lord's able to do amazing things. Do the impossible. Turn us round. Turn our little churches round. Add to our numbers. O Lord, hear our cries, for and because of the house of the Lord our God, we will seek the nation's good. We'll seek it for the church's sake. For the church is the body of Christ. And we'll seek it for Christ's sake. Just a little breakdown of the psalm. Read it again when you go home. Maybe with some of those headings that I gave. And the Lord bless you as you live for Him in these difficult days. Let's sing our hymn then, our final hymn. 805. Zion stands by hills surrounded. 805.